Thank you so much for tuning in to today's online message. We pray that you are blessed, encouraged, and challenged by what the pastor has to share through God's word as you listen in. Please be sure to like and subscribe to our YouTube channel to stay up to date with all future messages. Thank you so much.
I invite you to please open your Bible with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. And it is our custom here at First Baptist because the word is essential. Let me see your copy of God's Word. Hold it up. You have it with you today? Amen. Always bring the Bible with you. Matthew chapter 27. Throughout history, kings have loved their thrones and crowns. A few years ago, when Monisa and I were visiting London, England, we toured the Tower of London, that nearly 1,000-year-old palace and fortress on the river. And on the grounds, in a house that is guarded, are stored the crown jewels of England. And if you've ever been there, I hope you take the tour because it's a pretty magnificent sight. All of those crowns and scepters and diamonds and just very shiny, expensive stuff that none of us will ever own. And in there is, let's go to the slide, guys. So I want them to see the picture. No, the crown. There you go. The crown. That's the crown of the King of England and some of the other things that go with it. And you can see that when you go to the Tower of London. More recently, we were in Vienna, Austria, and went to one of the museums to see the crown of the Austrian Empire, their imperial crown, the Habsburgs, from some years ago. That's the next slide, guys. Come on. Come on, guys. There you go. Not as fancy as the English, but still pretty impressive to see. And then more recently, we were in Istanbul, Turkey, and toured the royal residence of the old Ottoman Empire where the sultans lived. And they liked to sit with their legs crossed. And let's go to the next slide. Come on, guys. That's their crown. And that would not be very comfortable to sit with your legs crossed on that all the time, would it? But as I said, kings seem to love their crowns and their thrones. And what I want you to hear today is that the Bible says Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That in eternity he will reign over every king, over every lord. He is the eternal King and the eternal Lord. And he has an eternal throne. In fact, he has two crowns. And I want to talk about those today because they're very, very different. And each one means something different for you. So it's not just a history lesson. Because you need to understand what is meant by the two crowns Jesus wears and how that impacts your existence in this life and forever. The first is the crown of thorns he wore when he was crucified. The second is the crown of royalty he will wear at his second coming when he comes to take us home and judge the world. So I want to start by looking at the crown of throne, the crown of thorns in Matthew chapter 27. We pick the story up. Jesus has been arrested and he's on trial before the Roman governor Pilate. The Jewish religious leaders want him executed. And so we pick it up in chapter 27 at verse 26 if you have your Bible open. Then he, Pilate, released Barabbas for them. It was a custom for the Roman governor to release a criminal to the Jewish people on this festival. And he wanted to release Jesus. But they asked for Barabbas instead, who was a murderer and an insurrectionist. And then he handed Jesus over to be crucified. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. A cohort is more than 400 soldiers. So get this picture. Here's Jesus, this Jewish man, surrounded by more than 400 trained Roman soldiers. And they stripped him. They took all the clothing off Jesus, put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns in verse 29, they put it on his head. And a reed like a scepter, a sign of a king's authority, in his right hand. They knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him. They took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Now, this story begins a few hours earlier. Jesus has left the upper room with his disciples, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's dark. He wants to pray. Because being the Son of God, he knows what is about to happen. Knows that he's going to be arrested and beaten and died and become sin for us. And the Bible says he was in anguish. His soul was in torment. Literally uses those phrases. Because even though he loved us and wanted to die for us, he didn't want to endure all that suffering. Who would? And so he takes his disciples to this garden to pray, and he says, you all stay here and pray. And he takes three of them, Peter, James, and John, a little distance with him. And he says, guys, stay awake, watch, and pray for me. And Jesus kneels down and begins to pray. He's in such anguish, he begins to sweat. And the Bible says his sweat is falling to the ground like drops of blood. And he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But if not, I'll drink it. In other words, God, I don't want to endure the suffering that I'm going to have to endure for people to be saved. If there's another way, let it be. But if the only way people can see heaven, the only way people can be forgiven is for me to die, then I will. I'll endure the suffering. While he prays, his disciples are sleeping. After a period of a few hours, a crowd shows up, a mob led by Judas, one of Jesus' disciples who's betraying him. In the crowd are just everyday people with clubs and knives, as well as Roman soldiers with their swords. And Judas walks up to Jesus and kisses him on the cheek so the mob can know who to arrest. Can you imagine being betrayed by a kiss? How that must have felt. And as they come to tie Jesus' hands together, Peter, one of his disciples, draws his sword to defend Jesus and swings wildly and cuts off a man's ear. Jesus immediately tells Peter to stop and put up his sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And then he heals the ear of the man who had come to arrest him. They take Jesus to the Sanhedrin, headed by the high priest Caiaphas, and for the rest of the night, he's there before the religious leaders and the elders of the Hebrew people on trial. They've already made up their mind. They hate him. They want him dead. They're trying to figure out a reason to justify it to the Romans because they had no authority to put anyone to death. They would need Roman approval. And so they ask Jesus questions and questions and questions and questions, and he's silent. Doesn't answer any of them until the high priest looks at him and says, are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? And then Jesus answers and says, I am. Throughout his trial, he was silent, but he never denied who he was. And he said, one day you're going to see me seated at the right hand of glory. You're going to see me on the throne of heaven, and then you're going to see me coming in the clouds of glory. And the high priest tears his clothes, a symbol of grief and anger, and they begin abusing Jesus. They walk up to him and they slap him. They spit on him. Can you imagine being spit on? And they do this for hours, mocking him, making fun of him. Outside, seeing this is Peter. A few hours before, Jesus had said to the disciples, you'll all run away. And they all said, no, we won't. We'll die for you, including Peter. And here's Peter outside the court, and a young woman walks up to him and says, I think you're one of his disciples. Didn't I see you with him? And he says, no, you don't know what you're talking about. Three times people approached Peter and said, you're his. Your accent gives you away. And the last time Peter begins cussing and saying, no, I don't know the man. And as soon as he did that, a rooster crowed as Jesus had told him would happen. And John's gospel tells us there Jesus and Peter's eyes met. In that exact moment when Peter denied him the third time and the rooster crowed, Jesus locked eyes with Peter. day is coming when you and Jesus will lock eyes. What kind of day will it be? Peter felt horrible and ran away crying. They take Jesus at daybreak to Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, so they could get his approval to have Jesus crucified. Pilate interviews Jesus, can't find anything wrong with him. Jesus is silent to most of the questions Pilate asks, and says, until Pilate asks, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Yes, but my kingdom's none of this world." They had a conversation about truth as Jesus was, you could say, witnessing to Pilate. Pilate doesn't want to crucify him, wants to let him go. That's where Barabbas comes in because of the tradition of letting someone go. And Pilate wants them to free Jesus. But no, we want him crucified. Crucify him, crucify him. Free Barabbas, the murderer. We'd rather crucify Jesus. And Pilate gives in to the crowd and turns Jesus over to his Roman soldiers, the 400 Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers hated Jews. They hated the Middle East. That would be if you were in our military being sent to the place you least wanted to go to for a lot of different reasons. And now they have an opportunity to make sport of a Jew. Kind of reminds you of the Nazis, doesn't it? It would be a similar attitude. And so they take Jesus into the praetorium and they strip him down and tie his hands together and stretch him up, and two soldiers with whips stand behind him and beat him to within an inch of his life with those whips. And after he is scourged, they place on him a purple, scarlet-colored robe, the color of royalty, of kings. Take a stick, put it in his right hand, like the scepter of the British crown, a symbol of his authority. They take some thorns and weave together a crown, and those thorns are about that long. And they place it on his head. And then these soldiers spend the next length of time mocking Jesus by pretending to honor him as king, by bowing down on the ground with laughter in their voice, taking the reed from his hand. And as they rise up, they mockingly say, "Hail, King of the Jews," spit in his face, hit him on the head with that stick, driving the thorns into his scalp over and over and over. Can you imagine not simply being spit on, but being spit on by person after person after person after person as they slap you and laugh at you? Earlier in the garden, when Peter had tried to defend Jesus, Jesus had said to Peter, "There are thousands upon thousands of angels in heaven right now. All I have to do is summon them and they will rescue me." And any moment those soldiers were doing that to Christ, he could have called those angels, but he didn't. He stayed there and he took it for you. When they're done, they take the robe off and put his clothes back on and have him carry the cross beam of the cross through the crowded streets of Jerusalem on that holiday. He falls beneath the weight. They get someone to help him carry it. They finally arrive at Calvary at Golgotha to crucify him. They lay that cross beam down. They lay Jesus down and they take nails and drive them not through the palm of his hands but through his wrist. They then take ropes and tie the wrist to the cross. They stack his feet one on top of the other and drive a nail through both into the wood of that cross. And then they hoist it and he hangs there just above the ground. The soldiers throw dice for his clothes. On either side is a thief being crucified. They join in mocking Jesus, laughing at him. You saved others, save yourself, save us. Eventually, one of them becomes a believer. As long as there's breath in your body, it's not too late. You can become a believer today. You can become a believer in Jesus right now. The crowd looking on, the Bible says they wagged their head and hurled insults at Jesus. And from 9 in the morning till noon, he hangs and endures all of that. As his body sank on those nails, the weight would cause his lungs to be compressed and begin to suffocate in torture. And then at noon, the sky turns black. Stays that way for 3 hours. As in those moments, Jesus, who never sinned, became sin for you and me. My sin was placed on him. Your sin was placed on him. As he was paying the penalty of our wrongdoing, of our sin, so we could be cleansed, so we could be forgiven. He bore our sentence in his own body. And during those hours of darkness, Jesus quoted the Old Testament book of Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was not a cry of despair, but one of faith. Because in the Psalms, when the psalmist says that in verse 3, right afterward, he says, yet you are good, and I will trust you. Jesus was saying in those moments when fellowship with the Father was broken as he became sin for us, I'm suffering, I'm hurting, but yet I trust you. Because he knew it was the plan to make salvation possible for us. And then near 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in the midst of the darkness, John's gospel tells us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. The debt is paid, and it's paid in full. My blood can cleanse all your sin, every sin, not just some of them. My blood can save every person who will believe, not just some of them. It is finished. You can be forgiven. You can be saved. It's enough. It's finished. He's paid the debt for you. And he dies. He's buried. Then 3 days later comes the event we celebrate this morning. His resurrection. The crown of thorns. But that's not the only crown Jesus wears. He also has the crown of royalty. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, behold, he is coming. Jesus is coming with the clouds, just as he told the Jewish Sanhedrin. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. When Jesus comes back, those who nailed him to the cross will see him. Those who convicted him and sentenced him to death will see him. Says every eye, meaning I will see him. You will see him. It will not be a secret. I'm telling you, when Jesus comes, you will see him. Whether alive or dead, you will be raised. You will see him on that day. That's your future. And he'll be wearing a very different crown. In Revelation 19, starting at verse 11, in very descriptive, metaphorical language, the Bible describes the second coming of Jesus and says this. John has a vision. He says, I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. Roman generals would often ride a white horse into Rome after winning a military victory. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back as a conquering general, as a winner. And he who sat on that horse is called faithful and true. names, descriptions of Jesus. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. He's going to judge everyone, and he's going to do it righteously. Verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, a type of crown. A flame of fire in his eyes means that his eyes penetrate and sees everything. There is nothing in my life, nothing in your life, nothing in this world hidden from the penetrating, burning eyes of King Jesus. Verse 13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. The blood that flowed at Calvary that washes away our sin. And his name is called the Word of God. You cannot separate the person of Jesus from the truth of Jesus. You cannot separate the person of Jesus from what he says, from what the Word of God says. If you want to know what Jesus is going to say on the second coming and the judgment day, it's the same thing he's saying now. It's not going to change, no matter how much the world may want to change it. He's synonymous with his word. Verse 14, the armies which are in heaven, clothed in linen, fine linen, the angels, white and clean, were following him on horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. It's not that Jesus is going to be walking around on that day with a sword coming out of his mouth. It's a picture of the fact that when Jesus comes as the conquering general and judge, he judges you, he judges me, he judges each and every person. With his word. The standard on that day when Jesus judges us is the standard of today. His word. His eternal, unchanging word. That is the standard by which you will be judged by the Lord when he wears the crown of royalty. And ruling with a rod of iron, you can't break it. His authority is complete, all-encompassing, and eternal. And then his vision ends in verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What is his name, church? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Say it with me. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Say it again. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These two crowns, the crown of thorns worn by the suffering servant who suffered so you could be healed, the crown of royalty that will be worn by the coming conquering king of eternity, Jesus. Very different. Very important. When he wore the crown of thorns, he was mocked. And spit on. When he wears the crown of royalty, every knee will bow and worship him. When he wore the crown of thorns, he was viewed with shame. When he wears the crown of royalty, he'll have honor and glory. When he wore the crown of thorns, he endured physical torture and pain. When he comes wearing the crown of royalty, he will put an end to our suffering and our pain and our tears. When he wore the crown of suffering, he carried the cross through the crowded streets of a city. When he comes wearing the crown of royalty, he'll be riding the white horse of a conquering hero. When he wore the crown of thorns, he was judged by us and sentenced to death. When he wears the crown of royalty, he will judge us by his word. When he wore the crown of thorns, he died. When he comes wearing the crown of royalty, he will raise us from the dead. When he wore the crown of thorns, he was silent. When he wears the crown of royalty, he will speak with the commanding voice of a king, the voice of God. The book of Philippians says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, you are going to, with your own words, acknowledge that Jesus is King and Lord. When you see Him, when He comes, you will acknowledge it. But it won't do you any good unless you've already acknowledged it in this life. Everyone will see Him and stand before Him, and those who acknowledge Him in this life will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But those who refuse to do it in this life and only do it at the second coming will hear Him say afterward, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Are you ready to see Him? Have you submitted to Him? Have you allowed Him to forgive you and cleanse you and save you and be the master of your life?